Hello, good morning everyone. So the reading is Psalms 1 and it's 1 to 6. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
Excellent. Shall we just pause to prayer? Jesus, we really thank you that we've all made it here today. Thank you that your heart is that we grow in knowledge of you and knowledge of your word. And so we pray as we listen now and read your scripture that it would become alive to us, that we might delight in our Father God and what he's done for us, and go from here today with your strength to live out what you've said to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excellent. So today we're looking at growing by delighting in Jesus and his word. Just a little quiz for you to get your brains going first thing. I don't know if you were at Richard Hall's talk the other night. He had a psalm up for us and he said, can you categorise this psalm? There's different types of psalms apparently. So if you just look on your leaflet there, can you categorise this one? Is it a psalm of thanksgiving? Is it a messianic psalm? A psalm of lament, wisdom or praise? Any thoughts? No sweets for correct answers today. What do you think? Oh, yes, wisdom. Excellent. And instruction. Yes, fantastic. Thank you. So it is, yeah, Psalm 1 and 2 are thought of as an introduction to the whole of the book of Psalms. So the whole book of Psalms, there's 150 of them. Psalm 1 starts with a blessing in the first verse. Psalm 2 ends with a blessing. And this way of writing in the Psalms is called parallelism. And it's a way of sort of sandwiching information together. So maybe look at that if you're reading Psalms in the future. You see little sandwiches of truth. So a truth at the beginning, at the end, and God explains things in there. And in this introduction, God is laying out what's important to him right at the beginning of this book. The Psalms were written in everyday language originally, and they were sung in everyday language. So in the temple worship that started around David and Solomon's time, they would have sung the Psalms regularly. They would have sung them as they went to worship in their own prayer times at home. So the Psalms are really accessible to people in the Old Testament, the Hebrews. And also Jesus, he would have sung the Psalms in his temple worship. They would have taught him and they would have inspired him. In England, we had to wait quite a long time before we had it in our language, didn't we? We're learning quite a lot about the Reformation at the moment. And it wasn't until Tyndale's time that the translation was made into everyday language, about 1526. And then people sung the Psalms in their worship in church as well. They called them the Psalter. And they're still sort of sung in sort of traditional churches as well. But we have our own English Bible, we have it on our phones, we have it online. So it's a great time to have God's word available to us. If you just look in your booklets, it's got a little outline of my talk. I couldn't quite edit the template, so my first point is on there. The first point is about blessing and warning. And then we're going to look to see how we might delight in God's word and grow by that. How we might grow as we meditate on God's word and grow yielding fruit. Okay, so before we take a look at verse 1, if you could just skip down to verse 2 for me, we're going to put the psalm in context. Who is God talking to here? But whose delight is in the law of the Lord? The word Lord is usually in capitals in our Bible, and the original Hebrew, to impress you this morning, is Yahweh. And this word for God is a special term that was just used by God's people. So we can be confident that the psalm was written for his Old Testament people, and therefore for us. God speaking to his people in this psalm. So verse 1, the opening word blessed means under God's blessing. So God is showing us at the start of this fantastic book that he is a God of blessing and he wants to bless you. And this is how. Verse 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sits in the company of mockers, but whose delight... So at first glance, you might panic. Oh no, is the psalmist telling me I can't walk down the street with non-Christians? I can't spend time with people who maybe mock God, who don't respect God? No, he's not talking about that. We're introduced here to the picture language of the psalms, the use of metaphor. So let me take you back to school. Metaphor is a figure of speech where a word is applied to an object or an action that is not literally applicable. And it's throughout the Bible, isn't it? So you might remember John chapter 15, Jesus saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. Well, he's talking about walking, sitting, standing. A tree later on and a stream. These are easy ideas for us to get our head around. But what actually do they mean? Well, Alec Mottier in this book explains that walk could be translated as lifestyle. The psalmist is saying, look around you. Look at the wicked and sinners. Their lifestyle is opposed to God. They mock him. They're not seeking him. He's saying, don't be like them. Why? Well, verse 6 tells us the way of the wicked leads to destruction, an eternity without God. And of course, we know that God's heart is to bring all to salvation. Otherwise, where would we be? God is contrasting here the way of the wicked and the sinner, those who are opposed to him, with his people. He wants our lifestyle, our walking, our sitting, our standing, to change as we follow him. Galatians chapter 5, Paul warns the Galatians. He says, put to death the evil desires in which you once walked in your old life, indicating here that we're to turn from our old lifestyle and be transformed on the inside by the life of God. So our first challenge this morning, sounds a bit early for challenges on a Saturday morning, but it's here in God's word. How's your lifestyle? Are you slipping back into some of your old ways? Ways that don't glorify God? Is there some sin or some stubbornness that's blocking the Spirit from working in you? Well, God is calling us out to turn from the old ways to the new ways and let his life that's within you transform you and change you. In Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave all your sins. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these old ways, in the life you once lived, but now rid yourself of such things. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. We need to be tough on sin, don't we? Because we know that it separates us from God. But God is there and ready to forgive us if we turn to him. Not just forgive you when you first turn to Christ, but daily he wants to forgive you and to cleanse you. So this is great, a great challenge and a promise to us. So we could summarise this verse, say, under my blessing, says God, is a person who is in active relationship with me, reading my law, and therefore walking a different walk. So the first point on your sheet, I think, grow as you delight in God. So blessed is the one, verse 2, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. The law of the Lord. Let me reassure you that this word doesn't just refer to the Ten Commandments or the laws contained in Leviticus. We're not going to have a quiz on that today, thankfully. The Hebrew word here is the word Torah, which is a general word for God's written instruction. So today, as we hold our Bible, we can take this to mean all of God's inspired scripture, whose delight is in the word of God in our Bible. So there's a lot to delight in. Yeah, we're told to delight and to meditate. You can think of that as using our heart and our emotions, and also our mind. So if you find studying the Bible difficult or feel that you're not clever enough, it's not a test. God wants to speak to our hearts as well as our minds. Delight, it's quite an old-fashioned word, isn't it? I don't think we usually use it that much nowadays. My grandma, Enid, would delight in a nice cup of tea. Yeah. And she'd look at me and my brother, and she'd say, "Oh, aren't they delightful children?" Bless her. She only saw us once a week. But if you just look in your little leaflet there, I've just put a picture. And I think this picture shows genuine delight. Does anyone know who the people are? The ladies. The lady with purple hair, because my printer wasn't. Harriet Harman. Yes, excellent. And the lady who's just coming into the picture at the bottom. Yvette Cooper. Yeah, do you know when that picture was taken around? It's in a special big bus that they had for...
The lady bus.
The lady bus, yeah. The 2015 general election campaign, they had this bus, and the women in the Labour Party were promoting their cause. But look at that picture. Look. Don't you just think it shows genuine delight? It's brilliant, isn't it? You know, they're delighting in this little boy. I don't think it's just like, obviously it's a photo shoot, but I think they really are delighting in him. Their faces are lit up, they're focused on him, they're captivated by this little lad. And I think this is an illustration of what God's asking us to do in his word. Delight in it. Not just to read it absently or study it intellectually, but to have his word as our focus, to be captivated by it. And that takes time, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes time. And I think more than being captivated by the words written on the paper or on your phone, but to be captivated by the author. When Alan and I were first going out, I was living in Liverpool, working for a church there, and Alan was living in London, working for Hammersmith Council. This was 15 years ago. We didn't use our sort of brick-like mobiles very much. We didn't text that much, but we'd write to each other. So Alan would sit in his little house, and just picture him reading my letters. He wasn't falling in love with my sort of scrawny handwriting or my well-written words, but with me. He was focusing on what I said, and he was delighting in me. And so, you know, as we read God's Bible, let's look beyond the words and see page by page who our God is, his Father heart, his forgiving heart, the plan and the life of Jesus, who delighted to do God's will, the purity of God and his grace and mercy. So grow as you delight in Jesus and his word. And grow as you meditate on his word. Verse 2, he meditates on his law day and night. There were some great speakers at the Keswick Convention this year. It's on for 3 weeks. We went for the last week, but week two was a guy called Pete Williams, and he did the big talk of the week, which is the Keswick lecture. I've written on the back of your leaflet if you want to look at any of those things, you can do it. Clayton.tv. It's a really good resource. But the lecturer for week two is a guy called Pete Williams, and he's a Hebrew scholar. And he talked about meditation as a practical turning over. So to focus on, to think deeply, to ask questions as we read God's word. What does this teach me about God? What does it teach me about myself? God speaks to Joshua after the death of Moses in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, and then you will be prosperous and successful." Oh, when I read this verse, my heart sank. I thought, oh, day and night. Oh dear, failed on that one then. Well, did Joshua really get his torch out with the big scrolls at night and start reading it under his sheets? Maybe, I don't know. But I think this is metaphor again. Day and night, meaning all the time, meaning something that's ongoing. So with no access to the written words, the Hebrews at that time, they would learn the Psalms through singing them in the temple, as I said earlier. And in that way, they would have memorised them. So if they did wake up at night, they could always think about them. And that's something that we can do, and then probably quite a lot of you maybe memorised a scripture or did when you were at Sunday school, at least. But that's another tip, isn't it, for us to meditate and memorise. My friend Sarah, who I shared a house with in Liverpool, she used to have loads of post-it notes on her walls in her bedroom, and Alan's got loads by his bed in blue with lots of scripture verses, just to get them in his head, just to get them in his heart, and as he reads them. After my dad passed away, it was a difficult time for me, a difficult time of bereavement and anxiety as well. I was doing some locum work as a practice nurse. So I'd care for my patients, I'd change the dressings, give the injections. But emotionally, it was a very, very difficult time. And I really wanted to hold on to God, because he was my rock, because everything else was in a mess. I really wanted him to be my anchor. So what I used to do was find a few verses. I used to write them on a bit of paper and have them in my pocket. So I vividly remember, I'd look at the screen, see the patient's name, and I'd start to walk down the corridor. It's quite a long corridor to get to the waiting room, and I'd whip out this verse, and I'd read a verse of encouragement. And it really kept me going and really helped me. It would help me focus on things and hold things together. And sometimes when it's difficult mentally or emotionally, sometimes all we can do is just simply read and hope. As the hymn writer George Matheson expresses, "O joy that seeks me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be." So let's pray for ourselves and those around us, that our practice of meditation, of thinking on, of dwelling on God's word may grow and deepen our knowledge of God for his glory. Well, you might have been sitting here listening and feel a pang of guilt in your heart. Well, Helen, I've not actually been reading my Bible much, never mind delighting in it. Sometimes it can feel like such a burden. We know God commands us to read his word and pray. Well, we'll look later. We're going to have a little sort of group times later. Are there practical ways that we could look at getting us into God's word? You know, how can we get around those early shifts? You know, seasons in life that bring us little time. You may find concentrating and reading text really difficult. Could we use an audio version or use some reading notes perhaps? But life can get busy. But sometimes we can really lose sight of what's important, and we don't read as God asks us to. When our hearts just get hardened towards reading God's word, towards even spending time with God, it can be a slippery slope. Well, can I commend Richard's talk to you that he did the other night on the 27th of August on Psalm 130? It's on the church website. You can also listen to talks if you subscribe to the podcast on iTunes as well. And now they've got this really good little gimmick where you go online and you can see the slides as well, so you've got some idea of what they're talking about. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. If our hearts have been hardened to God and his word and prayer, we do need to turn to God in repentance. This has been an issue for me, feeling guilty about not reading the Bible enough, and so much so that it became a barrier to even starting to read again. You know, I can't read until I'm really, really, really sorry and so repentant, or I can't read until I read it for 10 hours a day and then I'll be such a good Christian. I know none of you have ever felt that. But we can't actually sort ourselves out before we come to God. Our status before God isn't dependent on what we do and our behaviour. And Richard really encouraged us to truly see sin for what it is, separating us from God, and then to turn to him, to accept his forgiveness, which he freely and gladly gives, and to be restored to close relationship with him. As the hymn writer Rock of Ages expresses, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, I look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. So as we're encouraged to meditate on God's word, there might be guilt that maybe comes from doubt. This guy, Pete Williams, in fact, this is his sermon. He teaches around the country in many different evangelical churches. And he said that he actually comes across a significant number of Christians who have niggling doubts about the Bible. Is it really reliable? How can I understand the difficult bits? He says that when you find people who don't fully trust the Bible, then they don't read it. Maybe this is you. Well, let's find the courage to face this head on. Why don't you do some research? The Christianity Explored website is really good. It's got lots of little videos of sort of tough questions that people ask. On the back of your leaflet again, there's a website for Oxford Apologetics. You can get some reliable information about truly how authentic the Bible is. But you're actually in very good company. Take the Hebrews in the New Testament, whom the book of Hebrews is written to. At the beginning, the writer knows that they need confidence just to believe in the reliability of God's word. That's why in chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "The word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing of the spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The Hebrews at this time, they were failing, they were doubting, they were giving up on themselves. He tells them in verses 14 to 16 that Jesus himself, he knows our weaknesses. And yet we can come to him with confidence. So he tells them about Jesus' sufficient work. And think of this now as if it's written to you. Okay. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way as we are, yet he didn't sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So, ladies, let's pick up our Bible, doubt our doubts, and come in confidence to an all-sufficient Saviour. So grow as you meditate on God's word. Are you all still awake? Yes. I thought of doing a comfort break at this point. Alan said, well, why don't you do a comfort break? I said, I'll never get them back because they'll be chatting. Okay, so let's press on. Not far to go. Grow yielding fruit. Verse 3. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Here it's a powerful and a beautiful illustration from nature. The tree, here there's a sense of it being purposefully planted by streams of water. And as Christians, we have been planted into God's life-giving water. As we soak in his word, as we read it and turn it over, we draw our roots deeper into God. We believe him, we believe those words that we read, and that leads to obedience, which gives fruit. I don't know if you're here on Sunday evening, Alan Black gave the preach, and we know that God is a foodie now, don't we? God delights to eat food, and he loves fruit. He loves the fruit that you produce in your life. And this is not just the fruit of the Spirit, which is talked about, although it is, and lots of other different sorts of fruit. He loves it. He loves it when he sees his life in you growing and giving fruit, and he delights in that. There's a little quote here from Mark Green. I don't know if you remember Fruitfulness on the Front Line. Do you remember those evenings where we saw the DVDs? And let me just read this. If I find the right place. So he talks about Jesus looking in, speaking in John 15 about being the vine and we're the branches and we bear fruit when we're in him, when we're rooted in him, in active relationship with him. He says, to summarise, good fruit is any attitude, any word or any action that pleases God. Fruit is any consequence that's in line with his will. For example, an animal properly cared for, a local pond cleaned up, a person saved, healed, fed, given a cup of water, taught or corrected, a person trained in righteousness, defended, rescued from injustice, or loved in any godly way. Fruit is anything done with authentic love. Ultimately, then, fruit is anything that brings glory to God. Fruit does not wither in the rest of this verse. There's a sense here that our growth is ongoing by God's promoting and by God's grace. Whatever he does prospers. This is more of a statement of our position in Christ. The Christian will prosper because the life of God is within them. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10. It's not in the sense of our life being amazing and luxurious, prospering financially or in our circumstances necessarily. Why would we be entitled to a life of luxury when Jesus wasn't? We may see others prosper materially, but that's not what counts in the end. Psalm 73 illustrates that to us. So, summary, grow as you delight in God's word, bearing fruit, getting our roots deeper into the life of God. And at the end here, there's another blessing and another warning as we look at the last three verses. Verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So the warning in verse 4 is to those that are opposed to God. They're like chaff. Picture in Old Testament times where they'd lift up the grains of wheat, the good grain would fall down and the chaff would just blow away the wind. They're rootless. They don't have roots into living water like we do. And what a motivation for us to seek to share Jesus with people that don't know him. And as Mark Green is the title of his book, to be fruitful on the front line, whatever that may be for us individually. Verse 5, we're moving into sort of legal language here. We're talking about judgment, the assembly of the righteous. And we know that when the wicked are brought to trial, they will not stand because they can't maintain their position. Acts 17:31 talks of the day of judgment. And we know this is really fundamentally at odds with the modern world. If we were to use this verse as an outreach verse, I think people would really think we were crazy. Do you really believe that? Well, it's here in God's word. We know that verse 6, the way of the wicked leads to destruction. We know from James 5:15 that sin grows and leads to death. But God really speaks throughout his word, doesn't he, that he is patient. He doesn't want anybody to perish. His heart is that everybody comes to repentance and into relationship with him. People take verses out of context, don't they? Or have in their head this idea of a judging God. He does judge, but he wants his grace to work in our hearts. And the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. So this is for us, a caring and personal God who knows our ways. He doesn't have to text us for an update, call us to find out what's happening. He is closely aware of all our ways. And so here God ends with a blessing for us. As we began in verse 1 with a blessing. So I hope you've been encouraged. As we've looked at Psalm 1, I hope it makes sense that God wants us to grow as we delight in him, as we meditate on his word, and to grow bearing fruit, the result of his life in us. As Peter prays in 2 Peter 3, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's just pray as we close. Jesus, we thank you that you are the living word, that you speak and things come into being. We thank you that your heart is that we all turn to you and love you and know a change in our lives, a planting of God's life within us that changes us and brings us into relationship with you. We pray, Lord, that as we go out from here into our daily lives, that we would just look again at what we're doing and thinking and spending our time on, that we may be challenged by you, not condemned by ourselves of what an ideal Christian life should be, but challenged by you in our walk, that we might let that life of God well up within us. We might respond to that by walking a different walk. Help us to learn to delight in you and meditate on your word. And may this all be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you for listening and smiling at me. So we've got a bit of time in our little tables here, or you can have a little swap around if you like to. There's some questions there for you to have a look at, maybe to apply this a bit to your lives. Yeah. And we've got maybe 10 minutes or so. Yeah, we'll see. So if you want to get down to that in your groups and enjoy that, thank you.